Job was a man who lost everything. He lost his family, he lost his wealth, even his health had now deteriorated. When we come to the book of Job, we find him sitting on an ash heap, mourning in the sorrow of his pain. He's asking the questions, which really is the quest of the entire book of Job. The majority of the book is dedicated to him on this quest, this journey to find out the answers to these questions. And they're the same questions that we often ask in difficult times. Why? You know, why me? Of all people, why me? Why this? Of all things, why is this the thing that God has chosen or allowed to happen to me? Not only why me, why this, but often comes the question, why now? You know, why at this juncture of my life? Why at this season that I'm going through? That's what Job is asking. Why? 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 Why me? Why this? Why now? Job's friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they think that they have the answer to those questions. They believe, and I'll remind you of this as we looked at this briefly a few weeks ago, that they believe that the reason all of this has happened to Job is because God is punishing Job for an abundance of sin in his life. That's why we see here in chapter 8 that Bildad speaks up with great accusation. Look at it again in verses 1 and 2 of Job chapter 8. It says, "Then answered Bildad, how long wilt thou speak or say these things? How long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind?" Do you understand what he's saying here? If we can get through the king's English just briefly enough to really understand what he's saying, this is what you'd come to find out. Bildad looks at him and says, "How long are you going to keep talking like this, Job? You're like a bag of wind. That's what you're like, Job." That's what he's saying. Look at that verse 2. "How long shall thy words of thy mouth be like a strong wind?" Job, your words, your mouth, your speech, you're like a bag of wind. Pastor, is that a compliment? No, it's not. It'd be like somebody walking up to you tonight and saying, "You're full of hot air." It's almost unfathomable to me how Bildad is treating Job in light of his great suffering. Just coming with straight accusation, saying that Job's prayers and Job's questions and Job's why me, why this, why now, Bildad just comes along and says, "Job, shut up, man. The more you talk, I mean, you're just like a bag of wind." This is his so-called friends. And then he continues on. Look at verse number 3 and 4. "Doth God pervert judgment? Doth the Almighty pervert justice? If thy children have sinned against him and he have cast them away for their transgressions." The better translation there is "when." When. He's not saying if your children have sinned as to suggest we don't know if they had. No, Bildad is accusing his children. He's saying they did sin. When your children sinned against God. After all, Job, we know that this wouldn't be happening to you had not your children sinned against God. And so what Bildad says, when your children sinned, God chose to kill them. That's what he's saying in verses 3 through 4. Bildad, and we might as well infer here that Eliphaz and Zophar felt the same way, because they don't speak up and intervene and say, no, "You're taking this too far, Bildad." They're all in unison, the three of them, standing there, accusing Job, saying that God killed your children. This trial came into your life because they sinned. And then notice what he says in verse number 5 through 7. "If thou wouldest seek God and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely God would awake for thee and make thy habitation of the righteous prosperous." Is what he's saying? Job, here's what you need to do. You need to repent and get right with God. Because when you live righteously, you'll prosper. But when you live in sin, you suffer. Now, let me ask you a question. Be careful, be careful. Is that true? Well, it's generally true. It is. It is generally true that sin brings suffering and righteousness brings prosperity. But it's not always true in the sense that there are times when good people have hard times. And there are times when bad people get away with murder. So it's not a wooden statement. There's no way to look at anybody who's going through a hard time and automatically assume that sin is in his life. And if he would repent, then he would get back on the prosperous journey. No, it's generally true. You live in sin, you're going to reap suffering. You're going to reap consequences. You bang your head against the wall, you're going to get a headache, all right? There's consequences for sin, just like there are blessings for living godly and righteously. But it's not always the case in every situation. But the problem with Job's friends is that this sermon that they're preaching to him, that it doesn't fit Job's situation. It might be good medicine, but they're giving it for the wrong ailment. And I think we have to be extremely careful by categorizing everybody's situation by what we think is generally true of people. That's exactly what's happening to Bildad. Bildad, God killed your children because they were living in sin. But if you were pure and right, if you'd come back to God, if you'd repent of your sins, God would not be sleeping on you. He would wake up and he would bring prosperity back to your life. That's why it says in verse 7, look at it. Though thy beginning was small, yet the latter end should greatly increase. Though you've lost everything, Job, if you'll just fall on your face before God, how many times? A whole lot of times. B times. Many times. Keep coming before God. Then God is going to bring you blessing and prosperity. That's not always true. And that's Bildad. He's accusing Job, pinning his suffering on sin, inviting him to repent of his sin, to make his suffering go away. Now, here's the thing about studying the book of Job. In each cycle of conversation that exists between Job and his friends, that is, his friends speak, then Job responds. In fact, you'll go through this three different times. Eliphaz will say something, Job responds. Bildad says something, as we see tonight, Job responds. Zophar is going to say something, not much, but he's going to say something. And Job is going to respond. And then they're going to go all the way back, and it's going to start all over again. Eliphaz, then Job. Bildad, then Job. Zophar, then Job. This is going to happen three times. The cycle's going to continue. And through this whole cycle, here's what you're going to see in Job. You're going to see a whole lot of you and a whole lot of me. Because there are times when his friends come swinging that Job has those moments of high faith and confidence and trust in God's plan for him. And then you're going to see there's those moments where, like us, yeah, Lord, why was I even born? You know, it's easy sometimes to be hard on guys like Job when the truth of the matter is we're just like him. You see it in your own life from time to time, moments when you could, as the old preachers would say, charge hell with a water gun, you know. Ain't nothing gonna stop me. And then there's those Sundays you can't even roll out of bed to get to church. This is true. We see this in Job. Up and down. On top of the mountain, in the valley. Well, tonight we're going to focus on some of these high moments in Job's discourse with his friends, because as Bildad is just attacking him, man, and preaching at him and just accusing him of things that are not true, Job does respond. And his response is recorded for us in all of chapter 9 and all of chapter 10. He's going to focus on three questions that Job raises in light of Bildad's accusations. Here's the first question, all right? See it there in your notes and on the screen. Number one, Job says this: how can a sinner be right with God? I find it very interesting that Job brings this up. Look at chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Then Job answered, I know it is so of a truth, But how should man be just with God? Okay, Bildad, I hear you. You're telling me I need to repent. You're telling me I need to come back and get right with God. And if I get right with God, then he's going to bring prosperity back to my life. I hear you. But I got a question for you, Bildad. How does that happen? How does a sinner become right with God? In fact, Job even infers the first part of verse number 2 that what Bildad is telling him is not anything he hasn't heard before. He says, I know this to be true. I know people need to get right with God. But just how is it that we can be right with God? Job begins to contrast in this chapter the holiness of God with the frailty of man. Look at verse number 4. He's speaking of God. He says, God is wise in heart, mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? In other words, he's talking about the greatness of God. That our God is filled with wisdom. Our God is filled with strength. But look at verse number 5. God, he removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus and Orion and Pleiades in the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. What is he doing? He's speaking of God's great power and how that we are unable to truly fathom all that is the strength and glory and wisdom and power of God. Then you come down to verse number 14. Job says, how much less shall I answer him and choose out of my words to reason with him? In other words, how in the world can a puny little mortal man like myself approach a God like this? You're telling me all I got to do is get right with God. How does that happen? We're not like him. He's not like us. How can I be right with a God like this? Look at verse number 19. If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. In other words, he says, I could talk about my strength, but he is stronger. And if of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? I can't be as strong as he. He is stronger than me. Verse 20. If I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. In other words, I can't make myself righteous. It's so interesting here. Even if I tried to make myself righteous, there are things about me that I can't control that keep making me unrighteous. He's contrasting the frailty of man, the wickedness of man, the sinfulness of man with a holy, righteous, perfect, almighty being who is God. And as he's contrasting all of this, he's saying, I need to know the answer. How is it that a sinner can be right with God? He keeps on. Look at verse 21. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul. I would despise my life. Here's what he's saying there. As far as I know, I'm innocent of any sin. As far as I know, you're accusing me of sin. You're saying the suffering is because of my rebellion against God. But as far as I know, that's not true about me. But notice what he says in verse 21. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my own soul. In other words, as far as I know, I'm innocent of sin. But the depths of my soul, I don't even know. God knows things about me that I don't even know about myself. He sees deeper than I see. He knows my heart. All Job is saying is that there is no specific sin that's caused the suffering like you boys are accusing me of. But I'm not denying the fact that I'm a sinner before God. He says it again. Look at verse 31. Yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and my own clothes shall abhor me. I could be thrown in the place of righteousness, but yet my own clothes of my own righteousness would be an abhorrent to God. Now, you and I know the answer to this question of how a sinner can be right with God. The answer is Jesus Christ. But keep in mind, Job is living in a different day that you and I live in. He's living in a day of partial revelation. You and I are privileged to have before us both acts of the two-act play. We have the old, which is the first act. We have the new, which is the second act. We understand both of them in light of each other. We didn't have this. In fact, many scholars would believe, and I tend to agree, because as much of what he talks about, he talks a lot, and you see this in chapter 9, he talks a lot about creation. Many scholars believe that Job was the first book, the first piece of scripture recorded. That his lifetime was in the days of Abraham, in the midst of coming after the flood and the wickedness of that particular day before God transitioned into Genesis chapter 12. Now, there's no biblical proof of that. But when you look at the dating of the writings, many believe this is the case. So when you parallel when he's living and the partial revelation that many of these people had to deal with, they had not heard the name Jesus. They don't know the answer to this question. Now they follow God and they love God and they trust what God has given them and the vision that he has revealed to them. But Job's asking the question a lot of these people are asking. Frankly, he's asking the question that many are asking today. I know I got to be right with him, but he's so much greater. He's so much holier. He's so much larger. How can we, who is man, be right with him who is God? The answer is Jesus. It's his faith in his God, faith in his word. No doubt Job has that. We see that in chapter 1, but the clarity of Jesus Christ has not yet been revealed to him. And I find it very interesting that in the midst of the hardest days of his life, he is focusing on spiritual matters related to his own eternal soul. And that's why you and I need to be sensitive to the people that we work with who are hurting. And even though they may be lost without Christ, these are days in which they are thinking in their own minds about eternity, about God. They're asking these questions that if I truly need to be right with God in order for my problems to be fixed, how does that even happen? And so he asked the question, how can a sinner become right with God? That's not the only question that he asked. Look at the second question he asked. Look at verse 32 and 33. In fact, secondly, write down the question and then we'll look at the verses together. Here's the question that he asked. Who can touch heaven and earth for me? Who can touch heaven and earth for me? Now, Job understood that he and God were not equals. In fact, in verse 33, expresses a great need for someone who could go to God on his behalf. Back up at verse 32. Look at 32 and verse 33. For he, Job saying, God is not a man as I am, that I should answer him. And we should come together in judgment. In other words, God's not like me and I'm not like him. We don't have the ability to sit down and converse about my situation. God is not a man like we are. Verse 33, that's the problem. Here's what Job said would be a good solution. He says, neither is there any daysman between us that might lay his hand upon us both. All right? You see what Job is saying? He's saying, I need somebody who can do for me in this relationship that I'm to have with God that I cannot do. That there needs to be somebody who can touch God and touch me at the same time. But notice what he says. I don't know of anybody like this. He says there's no daysman between us. A better translation of daysman would be there's no mediator between us. There's no go-between that we have. There's no middleman, if you will. Job is saying, I need someone who can put their hands on me and put their hands on God and bring us together. This is a legal picture. Literally, in this day, it's an arbiter, one who had authority to settle disputes, that arbiter could come and put their hands on both parties and bring resolution. This is what Job is asking for. He's asking for mediation to his suffering. If Bildad is right, if God is doing this to me because I am a sinner, then number one, how can I be right with God? And who in the world is going to talk to him for me? I need a mediator. I need a go-between. I need a daysman. I need a middleman. Of course, we know the answer to the question. We're privileged to have a copy of the two-act play. Job's living in partial revelation, but we know. Who is it? Who is it that can touch heaven and earth at the same time for us? Well, the answer is Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, there is one God and there is one mediator, one daysman, one go-between, one middleman between God and man. Who is it? It's not the Pope. It's not the Virgin Mary. It's not me. It's not you. That one man is the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the daysman. He's the go-between. He's the middleman. And we see his mediation in all aspects of his earthly life. He was the mediator in his incarnation. God becoming man, being born of a virgin in order to deal with the fact that we need somebody to touch heaven and earth at the same time. He was the mediator in his sacrifice on Calvary, touching heaven and earth at the same time. He was the mediator in his glorious resurrection. He's the mediator in his ascension to the right hand of the throne of God, where he sits at this moment making intercession for you, where he's touching God and touching you at the same time. It's why the doctor can bring medicine when you don't know when you're getting it. It's why he can bring peace in the hardest days of your life. Job said, I need a mediator. Who can touch heaven for me? It's Jesus. It's Jesus who can do this. And so in these two questions that Job asked in response to Bildad's accusations, we find the answer to be Jesus. How can a sinner become right with God? Jesus. Who can touch heaven and earth for me? Jesus. There's a third question. And the third question comes in chapter 10. Now let's read the verses together first. Look at verse 1 and 2. Job says, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. In other words, tell me why you're doing this to me. And then if we have a hard time understanding it there, he makes it real clear in verse 18. Look at verse 18. Wherefore, he's talking to God. He's been talking to Bildad. Now he's talking to God. Wherefore, why hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? What's the third question? Why do I even exist? That's what Job's asking. How can a sinner be right with God? Who can touch heaven and earth for me? And frankly, with all that's happened to me, why was I even born? Why do I even exist? Why, verse 18, God, did you bring me forth out of the womb? Certainly one of the big questions that people who are facing intense suffering ask is, what is the meaning of my life? Why do I even exist? Is this my purpose, to simply be born and bear a life of trouble and heartache and then die? I think people today are looking for the same thing that Job was looking for. He's looking for not only purpose in life, but he's looking for purpose in his pain. That's key here. Purpose in this pain. Is this the whole reason, God, you brought me into this world just so I could be born and bear suffering and be miserable? What's your plan for me? What's your purpose for my life in the midst of this pain? And I think one of the key elements to this emotionally and spiritually is also coming to the assurance that even with all my hurt, that I am still accepted by God and that I am important to Him. And can I say, it's okay if you have had those moments in these trials that your life is going through where you've wondered whether or not you're important to God. I think that's a normal, natural response to great pain in life. That sometimes when it's all falling down around us, we somehow think in our minds that we're less important because of all of this pain than those who don't have a scratch on them. God, what's wrong with me that they don't have to go through this, that they don't have to endure this? What is it with me, God, that you've allowed this to happen to me? Is something wrong with me, God? Am I not as important to you, God, as they are? That's what Job's asking. God, am I still important to you? Do you accept me, God? God, why do I exist? All this pain and hurt. Is this really the only reason you brought me here? And Job deals with this question by talking to God. And by talking to God, he's reminding himself just how powerful, sovereign, and purposeful that God is in all that he does. Here's the picture. Look at it. In verses 8 through 11, he says, thine hands have made me and fashioned me together. Roundabout. You know what Job's doing? He's reminding himself in a very dark moment of his life that he is important to God. And that though his pain and his heartache and his flesh was to cause him to question it. He says, no, I'm not going to question. I'm going to remind myself, verse 8, that God's hands, his hands have made me. Not only have they made me, they fashioned me together. It's the hand of God that brought me into being. Look at verse 9. Remember, I beseech thee that thou hast made me as the clay. Wilt thou bring me into dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? He's talking about the fashioning of human life in the womb. Lord, you not only fashion me, verse 11, you clothe me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Verse 12, thou hast granted me life and favor. It's a picture of creation. God forming him and fashioning him in the womb of his mother. And he wasn't doing that accidentally. He was doing that purposefully. Lord, even in this dark room, in this moment where I wonder why do I exist? I'm reminded that your very hands made me. You formed me. You put me together exactly as you wanted me to be. Therefore, I know you have purpose for my life. I know you have a plan in the midst of this pain. God, I know you love, except I know I am important to you. I know that you fashioned me. Reminds me of Psalm 139 and verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Every one of us are fearfully and wonderfully made. Not just those absent of pain. God fearfully and wonderfully made your scars. God fearfully and wonderfully made your difficulties. He shaped the body that you live in. He built the mind that you have. He gave you that voice, that lovely, radiant voice that you have. I've heard my wife say of other men, I could not wake up to that voice every morning. Made me feel pretty good about my own. Wonderful or not, God made it. God gave it to you. He fearfully made you. Wonderfully made you. Look at verse number 12. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. In other words, God, you've watched over me. You have cared for me. There is a reason why I exist. And here's the key, and we'll close with this. Look at verse 13. And the things, or these things, hast thou hid in thine heart? But I know that it is with thee. In other words, Lord, what you've allowed to happen to me, your plans, your purposes, are sometimes secret. You've hid them in your heart. And though I don't always know what's going on, I do know that you do. Isn't that what he's saying? Look at it again. Verse 13. It's a wonderful verse. Might be the most marvelous verse in all the book of Job. These things hast thou hid in thine heart, but I know this, that it is with you. I may not know, God, why me? Why now? Why this? But I am assured that you know why me, why now, why this. I may not know the purpose in my pain, but I know you know the purpose of my pain. I may not fully grasp why I exist, but I know you understand why I exist. It's one of the things that Job had is he had no idea what God was doing. We're aware of some of those things that Job didn't know. What's one of them? Well, for one, Job had no idea that God was using all of this in his life to defeat Satan. I went back to this several times in this series. We know Satan came to the throne room of God, and God said, "Have you considered myself, Job?" Job did not know that. In Job, in chapter 10, when he said, "The secret things, you've hid these in your heart," this was one of those things that Job had no idea, that there's a spiritual battle going on in heaven between God and Satan, and God had used Job and his pain and his existence to give Satan a butt-whooping. You put it on the recording, I said it. But it's an important truth, isn't it? We don't know why God is doing all that he's doing. But he knows. And there are often things that are going on that we don't know anything about. But God knows all about it. These things are his plans for us, and many times they are his secret plans, as verse 13 says, hidden in his heart. Have you ever said to someone after being surprised by an unspoken part of a plan? Have you ever looked at them and said, "Well, you didn't tell me about that"? You know? Your wife comes home and says, "Oh, I got a big surprise for you." Come home and she's whispering sweet nothings on the phone and sending these emojis. You're like, "Man, I'm getting home." And you get home, and there's a box of nails and a hammer and a broken clock. And well, you didn't tell me about that. I didn't know about that. That's how it is with the Lord. He has a plan for us. But let me tell you what faith is, and we're bringing this to a close. Faith is living according to God's plan, even when we don't know all that it entails. That's faith. Living according to God's plan, even when we don't know all that it entails. Job didn't know of this battle going on between God and Satan, but he's saying, "Lord, the secret things that I don't know about, you know them. And even though it sounds like I don't trust you, I do trust you. I know there's a purpose for my pain. Friend, you exist for the plan of God. You exist for the purpose of God. Maybe you just need to be reminded in the midst of all this hurt that He does love you. I know you question it at times, and I know you wonder, am I important to God? But He does love you, and you are important to Him, and He's never once fallen asleep on you. This hurt and the suffering that you're going through is not because God wasn't paying attention. No, He's aware of it. He cares for you. Trust Him. Because whether it's now, whether it's been in the past, whatever the case may be, all of us are going to come to that point in our life where we ask those same questions. Why me? Why this? Why now? Do you feel that way now? Why me? Why this? Why now? You see, Jesus is the answer to all of our questions. How can I get right with God? Jesus. Who can take this hurt and pain and suffering and touch heaven and touch earth, to put their hand on God and their hand on me? Let me tell you who can do that. Jesus can do that. Why am I here? Why do I even exist? The answer is Jesus. You exist for Jesus. You are here for Jesus. James would later write in his epistle, James chapter 5, verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job. That is the endurance of Job. And have seen the end of the Lord. That the Lord is very compassionate and full of tender mercy. Why did James say that? Because, again, we know what Job didn't. He's going to get it all back plus more. Had Job been told that, I'm not sure he would have believed it, that God was very compassionate and full of tender mercy. But it was true for him. And it's true for you. That regardless of how bad you're hurting tonight, He is very compassionate towards you, and He is full of tender mercies regarding your situation. If you've been asking, why me, why now, why this, He loves you. Trust Him. He has a plan for you. And even though you don't know all the secret hidden things of His heart, He does. And as long as He does, then I can rest assured that He has my best interest in mind. May God help us. Listen. May God help us to accept His plan for us.